Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 16. Actually, my emphasis was going to be leadership in the home. And Bobby and Kevin had got back with me concerning their theme, and we really didn't weren't settled a lot, but I got on this passage in Jeremiah and thought about what they were teaching on. And so I asked Kevin this morning, I don't know how much I'll interlap, and he said that repetition was good, so if we covered some of the same places, it would be good. But I do feel like the Lord has given me something to say on the subject. I'm an expert on the subject. I'm a veritable factory idol, or idol factory. I can make an idol out of anything. And I say that, I guess, ashamedly, but it's true. And so this examination is good. In Jeremiah chapter 16, really getting to the passage in beginning in verse 19, where really talking about the awful circumstance that Israel found themselves in, and kind of the root causes. And verse 19 says, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say. Well, so there's a couple things there, in that God is sovereign and was going to use Israel to the furtherance of His purposes throughout the world. That's kind of what I got out of that. And so, yes, Israel has sinned. They had failed. And then it says, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this once. I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. So that really spoke to me about the root issues that Jeremiah had been rebuking them concerning, and where all this came from. And like I had said, when I got to that passage, I was stuck, and it wasn't long before I knew, well, I think that's what the Lord wants me to speak on. But I did find it hard to plumb the depths of this passage and really get a handle on it. But I think I have something to say from it. And you can see kind of what he's saying about what had happened and how it came about, where he says, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies. Here is a mixed up culture of idolaters. And then he points out worthless things in which there's no profit. So that said volumes to me about what was going on there, but not only that, but what's going on in our culture. I mean, what could be more clear? Worthless things in which there's no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Well, the sense is, well, he can try, but he says, well, such are not gods. God is God. There's only one God, and these others are not gods. So with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do pray that you would just teach us from your word. Lord, I have an idea here written down on where you would have me to go. I just pray, Father, that it would be the right message. I pray that it would be something that would help us and would change us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak to us. We're desperate, and we need You, Lord. We can't do without You. We'll make a mess of our lives. And so we pray that we would just be changed. And you would work powerfully. You would speak powerfully through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So like Israel, it's difficult to discern right thinking in the midst of a hodgepodge of voices and advice that we've heard all of our lives concerning almost any topic. And that's why it's so critical. I think we're talking to the men's ministry meeting Monday. I think it was Brady that said that, you know, it all comes back to the Word of God and prayer. And I thought, yeah, I mean, it sounds simple, but there is a lot of truth in that. If you can imagine a culture that's absolutely saturated with the false and the temporal and the misleading, that would be that culture. But oh yeah, it's kind of our culture too. We have so much that's fake and misleading. And it leaves us disillusioned, leaves us distracted, and mainly it leaves us as believers uncentered on God. And we become deceived into investing our lives into things in which there is no profit. And so my first thought is, you know, I felt that we should talk about the need for leadership in men, and we cannot lead right, we cannot husband right, we can't raise our children right if we're idolaters. And I think the things that Bobby mentioned, I looked at each of those areas, and I think that my raising of my children and my husbanding of my wife and my ministry have all been affected by these idols to some degree or another. But most of the thinking today in terms of idolatry does have to do with more of the outward, you know, what you could call crass idolatry. But I believe it is more of a thing of the heart and where we give our affections and, in particular, our devotion, because that's what idolatry is in addition to other things, giving our affections and our devotion to something other than God. But there's a more and a refined type of idolatry, if you will, where we focus on things that give us a sense of significance. And here's kind of where I'm overlapping, and a sense of comfort and a sense of security. And if we are taking these from things which don't profit, then we're guilty of idolatry. And so what we could really say right in the midst of this verse here is God not God? Of course, He is the only God. Isaiah says, the Lord is God, and there is no other. So, I want to look at just three areas that I hope will just maybe help to lay a further foundation, and that is that God is sovereign. And we're going to serve God in one way or the other. That's kind of what I see in Jeremiah's prophecy here, and also in Isaiah, where Isaiah said, "I am the Lord, there is no other besides me, there is no God." And so I want to read that with you in Isaiah 45, and just look at the life of Cyrus just briefly. And we could turn to a number of places, but here, you know, looking at the nation of Israel, and what Jeremiah was saying was that they had sinned and they had turned from God, but God was going to use them, and His word was true, and He was going to cause the nations to come to Him in spite of their shortcomings. And here in Isaiah 45, talking about this this king, Cyrus, who was really an idolater. I can't remember the name of the god that he worshipped. I always think of cars when I think of that idol. It's like, I think they named foreign cars after idols, like Mazdas and Azuras, because it's something like that that he worshipped. And I thought that's kind of an odd thing, because people do worship, you know, things like that that, you know, they feel give them significance. I went through that a few years ago, and I bought a Harley, and I did the whole deal. You know, I put a headscarf on, and you know, then pretty soon now I'm not talking about anybody that's got motorcycles. I'm just saying, you know. But here this Cyrus, who was focused entirely on a false god, and listen to what it says in Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus. That right there just kind of blows me away. He was just a tool. God was going to use him, but look, whose right hand I have grasped. You know, God says to this pagan idolater, He just grabs him by the hand and He says, I'm going to do with you for my people what I wish. And so let me just read this. I've grasped your hand to subdue nations before him, to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And so part of my concern was that I want to serve God with a willing heart and be devoted to Him. I don't want my life just to be an example. I hope by reading these passages you can see that you are going to serve God, and you are going to serve God's purposes one way or the other. You may serve Him willingly, or you may serve Him unwillingly. And so the question would be immediately, are you serving Him willingly, exalting the one true God and enjoying His benefits? Or are you serving Him unwillingly, like Cyrus did, furthering God's secret purposes, even as you elevate false gods in your life and miss experiencing the grace of God that's given to true worshipers of the one true God? God is the only God. And therefore, every lesser God will bring only disappointment in the end. I want to skip this part now because of time. Thinking about God accomplishing His purposes in us, and that He wants us to be godly leaders who are focused on God and whom God is using to glorify Himself and advance His kingdom. And it's because we're willingly devoted and making God the center of our lives. In order for this to happen, God must reveal our idols to us and show us the lies that we had believed, and cause us to see all the things in which there's no profit. I think this is important. What Jeremiah brings out. I often talk about how we spend our time, and that we should examine as good stewards whether or not this thing is profitable. It's interesting to me that John closes his first epistle and talking about knowing God and knowing the God of love, and that he closes with these words: "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And I'm just thinking about how that relates, and how we can really experience a really satisfying God-centeredness, and be a people who walk with God. It would have to involve taking a hard look at our lives and not being afraid to do so. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" God wants to. God would dwell in us. God would walk in us, and idolatry decenters us from God and makes us independent. And that's not who we're called to be. We're not called to be a people who are distracted and living unprofitable lives. And so just examine your life, just like when you're talking with people. We've talked about the difference between fellowship and socializing. There's a big difference between a man who knows who he is and invests his life in others and points his conversations even towards Christ and things that profit, or we can just be people who are distracted and we waste time and we spend our lives and our conversations and our and it doesn't mean that there's not a place for some frivolity and for letting your hair down and for relaxing, but it shouldn't be like a major idol consuming major portions of our life. Like, you know, we work a job and then we get home and, you know, we look forward to whatever it is, watching TV or just hanging out for long periods of times. Men, that's what children do. I'm not speaking down to you, but children spend time just wasting time, and we're to direct them and to lead them and to guide them into a more mature and profitable lifestyle. So we should focus on this. We should not focus on being a people who take part in things that make us feel good. And sometimes I feel like even conversations are like that. You know, we have to be careful because we'll try to pump ourselves up or shade the story a little bit in order just to get just a little bit of self-gratification or approval. And I have to constantly guard my heart from that. So we must keep ourselves from idols. We must lead as if we're walking with God and we're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we don't just have a bunch of projects. We have believed lies, and we've been deceived into thinking that we're able to get significance and value and security in a lot of the things that we perform, that we do, not realizing that, you know, a sovereign God is at work in every detail of our lives, the trials, all these things, you know, God is work. And so it ought to dawn on us that there is a God, there's only one God, He's in control, and we should be humbly submitting to Him and following the leadership of His Spirit. And so what I'm trying to say, we're to be spiritual leaders, leading our families, our wives, and our children, and brothers and sisters, and encouraging them away from idolatry. And we can't do that if we're idolaters ourselves. It's like this. We can't make gods. The text said, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there's no profit. So there's always room to examine, is what I'm doing profitable? Is what I'm participating in profitable spiritually? You know, if you know, I'm looking forward to like a weekend of just downtime. Everybody worships, you know, the weekends, like all week long. There's not a real life. Oh, you know, it's nauseating sometimes just to hear people when you're out in the world, you know, at work. Oh, thank God it's Friday. It's Friday. Oh, just this is what are you going to do? Oh, nothing. you mean nothing. But that's how unbelievers are. That's not how we are. That's not how we are to be. We don't just have, for instance, your children are not your project. This is not how to be a godly leader. An idolater sees children as projects. There's three extremes. And here's where I'm coming, kind of mixing just a little bit of what I was going to speak about, but I think it relates. The three extremes are, number one, neglecting your responsibility to care for your children properly. Of course, that's idolatry and laziness because we're just self-centered people we want comfort, and it's all about us. Number two, raising them as if they're projects to be accomplished. A lot of people look at children like that this is my job, and my children are my project. And that's, you know, I talked to Bobby about, you know, how I raised him, and I feel like Mark Twain. You know, Mark Twain said everybody ought to have two sets of children, one to practice on and the other to actually raise. And I talked to him about some of the things that I did. Bobby was very well behaved as a boy, and most of my children were. And I took pride in that. You know, I enjoyed when I would, you know, be in certain places and they were well behaved because I thought that it reflected on me. But the problem was I saw his obedience and his behavior more of, you know, like a project. This is my job, and as long as they behaved, but it was idolatry because it was rooted in my own pride, and the children are not projects. There are children to be cared for and to be nurtured along. One thing that we talked about, for instance, was music. In my home, I had a hard line on music. And, of course, I was a pastor, and I wanted people to think well of me. And I didn't want them to think that my children listened to ungodly music. And so I was a control freak and authoritative. And so my children didn't listen to ungodly music. Ever. In front of me.
Yes.
All right? So what happens is when you raise your child as a project because your God is your own approval by others and things that we've already talked about, and I won't go more into that, but it's not properly raising your children, and you can't be a good servant leader in your home because you're producing things that don't, there's no profit in that. In other words, there's no profit in just, what should I have done? Well, I should have spoken to the heart of my son. We should have sat down, as we talked about in a conversation, we should have sat down and listened to a song and then together evaluated it and said, hey, let's listen to this and let's see, what are those words saying? and let me explain to him, and let, you know, cause his heart to be opened up to reality. And otherwise, they're just hiding themselves because they know that we're worshiping approval of others, and they don't want to get in the way of our gods and have their time take up any of our own worship. And so, the last thing, as far as servant leadership and not raising your children as an idolater, is fawning over them as if they can meet the real needs of your soul. There's so many parents. I wanted to bring Calvin's quote, but I didn't bring it. I should have written, but he had words like certain parents doting over their children, and, you know, fawning over, you know, their children, like, I mean, they're just meeting all, you know. And you see parents like this who they're getting something from this. I don't know, you know, maybe they weren't loved as children or whatever, and so they're heaping love on themselves, and they're draining their children dry by just fawning over them. And they're not really leading them. So do you see the extremes? The one is neglect and laziness, and it's a different type of idol than the other. And I'm sure Kevin will go into, there's other deeper idols that cause us to see our children or our wives as projects. You know, a lot of guys got the idea that our wives are our property. We're the boss. No, we're not the boss. All right, we're not the owners. God is the owner, and we're co-laborers in the kingdom with the Lord. And you know, if you just, you know, if you're proud of the fact that your wife obeys you, there's something missing in your relationship. You know, and of course, there could be the other extreme also, where your wife is in utter rebellion, and you're just in bitterness. But we can't idolize our comfort or our position or our reputation or any of these things that family men often do. They just, you know, they want the ideal family often. You know, I've got the ideal family. My wife, she obeys me. When I say speak, she speaks. You know, my children, they obey me. Well, I had all that. But it was rooted in sin. It was rooted in my own desire for approval and for people to see me well. So, you know, we need to repent of that and humble ourselves before the Lord. So, again, I just want to touch on this because Bobby did, and I'm going to quickly run out of time. But your job, you can't get your identity from your wife or your children. Or your job. Your job is not your personality. Whatever your job is. Sometimes I want to tell, like, cops. You know, I've had cops in church before. I want to tell them, just stop that. That's, you know, I know you're getting a lot from that. You're a cop. You know, you carry a badge. You wear a gun. And you're powerful. Just stop acting like that. Sometimes preachers are like that. You know, we preachers are good. You know, we get all puffed up. You know, we're pastors, and that's, you know, who we are. Then businessmen, you got a different persona there. Construction people, I'm construction. And all kind of, nothing on construction people, but everybody's got their idols. And they all get something from living out of these identities. But these are lies. We've inherited nothing but lies from our society, from all that we've been told, and we've gone over this in, you know, our own men's conferences time and time again. The Marlboro Man, and you know, all these lies that we've been told that cause us to invest ourselves in things that don't profit. So, if you've made for yourself gods which are no gods, and you're seeking to be satisfied in these gods, what should you do? Well, God wants our hearts. God has to have our heart, and in order for Him to have our hearts, there must be repentance. I know Bobby's spoken on this, Kevin's going to speak on this, but let me mention, because I want to conclude somewhere, which I think is important. God isn't calling us, if we see any of these things in ourselves, He's not calling on us to beat ourselves up and just to clean up our lives. You know, we shouldn't get the idea, oh yeah, I'm guilty, just let me stop all that nonsense. He's calling us to a radical change of heart. It involves repentance and faith. And that's why all these counterfeit remedies out there in these men's movements inevitably leave us unchanged and in denial or in despair, because they all bypass the heart and the need for repentance. The reason our hearts are not more transformed is because we've allowed them, or we've been deceived into allowing our hearts to be captured by idols that steal our affections away from God. And that's why John concluded his epistle concerning knowing and loving God with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So repentance of idolatry sums up what true spirituality really is. We should be a repenting people. Like Bobby said, whether it's comfort or approval or power or pleasure, possessions, sex, money, relationships. Idols can be good causes, even. Like your desire to make an impact, your desire to be successful, your desire to have a happy home or a good marriage or obedient children, like what we said. What makes an idol is that we believe that without this, our lives would be meaningless. No, without God, our lives would be meaningless. God will accomplish His purposes in our lives, but isn't it better for us to have our hearts change and to repent and believe the gospel? Whatever we live for has great power over us. If someone tries to block our idol from us, we get filled with anger. If our idol is threatened, we become fearful. And that's because our idols give us a sense of worth or even a sense of righteousness. And so if you take away our pet of worth or righteousness, we get angry. And when we allow our hearts to be captured by these idols, the outcome is always the same. We're not going to experience God's power, and we're not going to experience a sense of His presence in our lives. So repentance is not merely changing the behavior of idolatry, but a willingness to pull our affections away from our idols and turn to God. John Owen said, one of the reasons we don't experience more of God's power and presence in our lives is because we have not sufficiently studied the idolatries of our own hearts. So that goes along with what we're saying today, I think. George Whitefield taught that to know God's power, we must learn not only what it means to repent of our sins, but also to repent of our righteousness. John Gerstner said, it's not so much our sins that keep us from God, but our damnable good works. Well, these are interesting grasps of the expanse and depths of our idolatries. But so I'm encouraging you to repent, but just don't repent. Believe the gospel. You know, they go hand in hand. God is working in our lives, and as we sang, O worship the King, He's won a marvelous victory for us through His death and His substitutionary atonement and His resurrection. He defeated sin, He removed its penalty, and we can be freed. But it's through repentance and faith that we can pull our affections off of our idols and focus them on Christ. Paul said in Colossians, set not your affections on things on this earth, but on things above. So wherever they are, wherever your affections are, if it's these areas of idolatry that are rooted and they're deep that give you a sense of control or power or pleasure or approval or any of these things, just repent and believe the gospel. Lastly, John Stott said, Paul's whole world was in orbit around the cross. It filled his vision, illuminated his life, warmed his spirit. He gloried in it. It meant more to him than anything else. This Greek word translated here as boast has no exact equivalent in English. It means to glory in, trust in, rejoice in, revel in, live for. In a word, our glory is our obsession. Well, some are obsessed with gaining approval or recognition. And others are obsessed with comfort or pleasure or happiness. Some are obsessed with gaining power or control or possessions or building a reputation or gaining success as far as the world defines success. Paul was obsessed with Christ and the cross. His life was all about the cross, and he was transformed. He was changed. He experienced the power of the gospel to crucify the flesh and the lure of worldly idols. It's because he was centered in God. God was his God. He wasn't deceived into wasting his time with things that don't profit. And so it's only when we learn to glory in the cross that we'll be liberated from idolatry. Only when Jesus becomes more attractive to us than the pleasures of sin will our hearts be set free. The power of sin is still going to reign over us until a greater affection replaces it. So how do we know where our affections lie in closing here? How do we know that? Well, what do we long for? As I said before, what do we look forward to after work? Where is our heart at? Where do we long to spend our time? Do you long to spend your time alone with God? Can you spend time alone with God? Just you and Him. You waiting on Him. You at His feet. Or is your relationship with God so trivial that just a few minutes and you're bored. You're ready to move on, get out of there. Here's the test of where you're at spiritually. What do you long for? Where do you spend your time? Can you get on your face before God and have hours pass? Or is that thought absolutely foreign to you? Brothers, it should not be foreign. If we're walking with God, we ought to long to meet privately with God, to wait upon God, to pour out our hearts before God. Can you spend hours of time just wasting it? And, you know, just hanging out and it not bother you? Then, brothers, your heart is in a state of serious spiritual decay. Count the hours, brothers. Count the hours on the internet with no profit. Count the hours watching TV with no profit, partaking in these unprofitable hours of socializing. Again, I want to clarify that. There's a difference between socializing and true spiritual fellowship. But we need to get to the place where we recognize this as men and we encourage one another. If you can't spend more than a few moments alone with God, you're still a babe. You're not ready to lead. Let's not fool ourselves. It takes God to lead a family, to lead a wife, to lead a church, to lead children, to be a leader. It takes God. And with many little gods, then God might very well accomplish, and what He will accomplish his purposes and be glorified in the end, as he was with Israel, as he did with Israel, as he did with Cyrus. You know. Therefore, behold, I will make them know, this once I will make them know my power and my might. They shall know that my name is the Lord. That's really deep stuff there. Yes, there's going to come a day when we all bow before Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, are we living like it? Are we occupying ourselves as our fathers who inherited nothing but lies with worthless things in which there's no profit? Well, let's pray together. Our Father, I feel like I've just stammered and stuttered along, but trust in the sufficiency of Your Word, Your Spirit, to bring these things home to our hearts, and that they would be profitable. And that the truth would change us, that we would reflect, that we would consider, that we would ponder, that we would meditate, that we would look at our affections, that we would examine our time. We would take a hard look at our lives and just realize we have the privilege, because of the gospel, to simply repent, continue to repent and believe. So cause us to do that, Father. Cause us to be a repenting people who cast ourselves on the mercy of God, which is everlasting, and continue to hope and believe that You can change even us, and cause us to be willing in the day of Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.